All right, making our way through the first three chapters of Genesis, taking lots of detours so we can talk about themes and topics that are important along the way to understanding how to interpret the first three chapters of Genesis. So last week, we spent some time talking about, can it be trusted? Can Genesis be trusted? The broader question, can the Bible be trusted? We talked about some presuppositions. We talked about we set the groundwork. We didn't answer the question of how will we interpret it. But what we did decide was when we're dealing with people who think that we're living in the land of fairy tales and fiction and they're living in the land of logic and rationality, what it really comes down to is all of us have presuppositions. Our presuppositions are not empirically provable, and neither are theirs. And so it's not a question of, well, they believe in evidence for everything, and we just take what God says. It's they have decided at the beginning, a priori, as a presupposition, that we live in a closed system, the supernatural cannot exist, miracles cannot happen. They don't have any proof for that, other than they choose not to believe it. So they're not really in a logically different place than we are when we say, we accept the possibility that God could act like God and that God doesn't have to act like us. God doesn't have to be bound by the things that bind us. So that was our conversation yesterday or last week. And where I left it off was talking about the Bible as an ultimate authority and the types of questions that we ask about the text. The Bible says the Old Testament authors believed they were writing the Word of God. More than 400 times the Old Testament says something to the effect of, thus says the Lord. They emphasize the divine authority, that God was the speaker, not them. Jesus quoted the Old Testament as scripture and as evidence of his divinity. All of Christianity, in fact, rises and falls on the Bible. If it isn't true, if it isn't all true, then what are we doing here? I mean, the New Testament itself asks that question. If it's not true, if Jesus wasn't raised, and it doesn't just mean the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy, so all the prophecies had to be true. Jesus was raised for our justification, so everything God said about the fall and salvation has to be true. If it isn't all true, we're wasting our time. This is a giant, stupid waste of time if it's not all true. And so the reason why I spent an entire lesson last week emphasizing the reliability of the Bible and telling us not to be afraid of conversations with people, not feel defensive and insecure because we believe the Bible, and to the world that looks like nonsense, we have good, rational, logical, philosophical arguments to make for why we believe the Bible, and we cannot run away from that fight. We cannot give an inch on the truth of the Bible. Every denomination, every church, every person who gives an inch on the Bible gives the mile eventually if they live long enough. You will never find a denomination that gave an inch on the Bible that wasn't eventually completely overrun by liberalism. It can't happen. Because if the Bible is not all true, if the Bible is not our ultimate authority, if we're actually in charge, then we start making calculations and compromises. Human desires, politics, culture, things like that gets involved, right? Whereas if we say the Bible is the absolute authority, it stands on its own. We can struggle with parts of it, and I do. We can struggle to obey parts of it, and I do with lots of those. We can struggle to like parts of it. I do. But the moment I say, it's not the authority, I am, throw the whole thing out. Throw the whole thing out. It has no value whatsoever. This is such a big deal. This is why, because we live in Atlanta, you know, it was national news in the sort of Christian world, but Andy Stanley created some controversy a couple years ago with his sermon called The Bible Told Me So. And it's not like Andy Stanley's a bad guy. It's not like, why was that such a controversy? Because he gave away the farm. He gave away the entire Christian religion. He didn't do it for a bad reason. His reason was he sees people that in his mind would be attracted to Christianity, except Christianity takes strong positions on things like sexuality and the family and gender. And in his mind, he's saying, look, I know Christianity takes those positions, but those aren't the central purpose of Christianity. Therefore, let's just say that we can agree to disagree and they don't matter very much. And that sounds really appealing and wise. He called them deconversions of people who grew up in the faith but never get answers to real tough questions they ask about biblical morality, about the God of the Old Testament. And so he really identified the problem. His heart was in the right place. Let's not run off people unnecessarily. Let's not take stands and plant flags in the ground that are harmful to people. But his solution was ghastly. His solution was, we should stop basing our faith on the Bible because the Bible's probably wrong. That's exactly what he said. Let me read you a quote. If the Bible is the foundation of our faith, here is the problem. It is all or nothing. He's absolutely right. Christianity becomes a fragile house of cards that comes tumbling down when we discover that perhaps the walls of Jericho didn't. He's absolutely right. If the walls of Jericho did not come tumbling down, Christianity is a house of cards, and let's get out of here. Let's get our Sunday mornings back. Right? Let's go do something fun. And that's why we can't give away the Bible. It is either the ultimate authority over us, and therefore it is all true. It gets the final say, or none of it matters. You know, C.S. Lewis has his famous description he uses of Jesus that's useful in a lot of different ways in Christianity. But he said, you know, these folks that look at Jesus and say he's a great moral teacher. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. He didn't die for anybody's sins. But he's one of the greatest moral teachers who ever lived. Those people are not reading the Bible, because either Jesus is actually the Son of God, the Messiah who died for our sins, or the guy was nuts, or he's a liar, the greatest deceiver the world has ever known. But this option that he was just a pretty good guy and this whole Messiah thing, you know, we don't get to do that. It's either all true or none of it matters. So really, as we get into creation in the next few weeks, as we talk about Genesis 1 through 3, most of the people that are willing to discuss with us why they think the Bible's a joke and why they don't think the Bible is worth believing, and they look down upon us because we do, almost all of it originates in Genesis 1 through 3. Almost all of it. You think about it. You've got special creation, not evolution. You've got miracles. You've got a talking snake, right? You've got creation of genders and biblical sexual norms and gender. I mean, almost, and this whole concept of the fall and everything that will come from it and what that will do to our behavior and our ability to be moral people. Almost everything we're going to have to fight about in defense of the Bible can be fought from Genesis 1 through 3. So we've got to go into that confident in our position. And part of that is just not feeling so defensive. Don't you feel that way? So I do. When I was in college, and when I would talk to professors at other graduate schools, these are smart people. It's not like these are dumb people. These are well-read, learned people. And you talk to them, and the fact that they think it's, especially when I was over at the university in Scotland, here they're more hostile to conservative Christianity. In Scotland, they just laugh at you. Like, they think it's funny. It's quaint that somebody still believes that God wrote this book. Oh, you know, poor little you. You obviously have something going on in your brain, and, you know, we'll see. It's embarrassing. It really puts you on the defensive. You feel like Sonny and the Godfather. I'm smart. I can do things. And they're like, no, you're not. You believe this Bible. And we don't need to feel that way. We have every reason not to feel that way.